Thank you, Elizabeth and Bobby and Amy. I think I heard Colin, somebody on cello. Maybe that was Mike. I'm not sure, but whoever. That was beautiful. I love that song from Sarah Groves. When I was doing the last CD of Heaven Songs and God's Faithfulness, I was really struggling for a song to end the album. And literally on the way to the studio in Orlando, Florida, a friend had sent me Sarah Groves' CD that was on, and I knew it had to be on it. It's such an honor to be able to record that to finish off my I Dream of Heaven CD. That was beautiful. Absolutely perfect, and I thank you so much for it. I wonder if you would read with me in some two very, very well-known sections, the first in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7. Even as I announce that, you know where we're going to read. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And for the sake of time, we'll begin at verse number 11. 2 Chronicles 7. And verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself, as a house of sacrifice. What an interesting beginning here at verse 13. When I shut up heaven, there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, upon whom my name is called, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I just want to read this section first and discuss it for a few minutes before we move on. Through the years, like others there today, I have spoken from this section from the very first time that I was able to hear or read these words and consciously understand them. They have been very striking and stunning words. The context here, of course, is the dedication of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And we know from history that that took place in 1004 B.C., so that the account that we have shared together today happened over 3,000 years ago. The temple was built and complete. The God who had deigned to have a dwelling place among men had a temporary dwelling place called the tabernacle. Now he had promised a perfect place where he himself would dwell, and he would dwell there permanently. And he gave Solomon all of the statistics of construction, and it was detailed. And Solomon had done it. He had done it perfectly to the command of God. God's demands had been met, and the building was complete. And over a period of days, they had sacrificed 22,000 bulls. and 120,000 sheep. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? They had done all that God demanded and all that God asked. And the building sat there, perfect in every way, but empty. Our world today is falling apart as we watch it. Many Americans are sitting wondering what we can do. And the likelihood is that we have always been under a death sentence, and as a nation, we may be past the point of return. Only God knows these things. But regardless, people are saying, what can we do? Well, obviously pray. But I think that there is, in this section, an ancient antidote. And I believe that it can and needs to be applied three ways. First, personally. Certainly, nationally. But also, and very importantly, corporately, as a church. For after all, as we mentioned briefly in the last session together, the church is in horrific shape when you talk about the umbrella of Christendom. And there are a lot of things happening, frankly, in the churches today. In a very divided world, there are divided churches. In a world where people fight one with the other, there are disagreements that are happening in churches today. Satan's pulling out every stop. This is, after all, his last hurrah. And I am convinced more than ever, and I have thought of this verse these verses every single day in this last week, that first, as individuals, every one of us, you and me alike, and as a church, and certainly on behalf of a very, very fractured nation, we need to pray these things. I found it interesting when Saul might come up, and he evidently said to Paul that Franklin Graham has asked that everywhere Christians meet today to pray for our nation. Look, this is our temporary home, and we know it. We're just like the old spiritual says, we're just a passing through. But we are here, right here and now. And as we're here, in our temporary home, we need to pray for the peace of God to reign. We need to pray for the unfettered transmission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We absolutely need to pray for our leaders, right from the president on down to the leadership in the smallest townships and communities in our country. Definitely need to do that. But I believe it really begins in a very personal sense. If my people, most translations would say, who are called by my name, and that's fine. It may more accurately be upon whom my name is called. Doesn't matter. My people called by my name, those who take the name of Christ, will first humble themselves. There are no substitutions for humility. It may not come naturally to some. It's not maybe something that we are born with. We have that conflict of nature within where quite often we want our way, our opinion. We want what we want. It can be decidedly selfish and self-centered. It tends to be humanity to a large degree today. And yet Paul told the Philippians to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And amongst the aspects of having the mind of Christ, he humbled himself. And we know that it led to him becoming obedient to the very point of death itself, none less than the shameful and hated death of the cross. And then he died. Humility. My people upon whom my name is called will humble themselves. There is no place for arrogance in the church. Each one of us must humbly act before God. We must humbly act before our brothers and sisters. Each one of us are enjoined to humility. And it is one of those situations when that which defies human nature absolutely defines God's nature. We could talk for hours of how the Lord might have come. But all we know from the Gospels is all we need to know. It's how he came. And he came with decided humility. It had long been prophesied his appearance would not be as the most gorgeous human being that ever lived. There's no outward regal beauty that we would desire him. Came with humility. This is a time when we must humble ourselves personally and nationally, and even as churches corporately. My people will humble themselves and pray. Well, I can't answer for you, but I've always been grateful for prayer. I've always loved to pray. Some of my best times of prayer actually have been behind the wheel of a car driving long distances. And no, I did not close my eyes. But just that communion with God back and forth, the ability to pray, unheard of to the ancient Israelites. To us, it's one of the great gifts that has come through grace. I don't know of a time where we need to be more in prayer. Obviously for one another. And for our friends that are in a broad spirit, a large circle. There are people today that are hurting, and there are people today that are ill. There are people today that have recently lost loved ones. And there are people that are hurting. And there are people that are frightened. And there are people that are scared. And in this, we need to pray. We need to pray again for our leaders on every level. We need to pray for church leadership. We absolutely must. We need to become again people of prayer. We need to pray that the gospel will have massive inroads in the middle of this pandemic. We need to pray that unhindered it will go forth. We need to pray that the purposes that God has allowed this for will not be thwarted, but rather will be advanced. We need to be part of the advancement. And one of the most profound, simple, but available ways that we can do that is to pray. If my people, on whom my name is called, will humble themselves and pray, and then earnestly seek him. This means to constantly search for God. It means to be on the active prowl for a relationship with God. We know this. It's not something that we kind of snap our fingers on Saturday evenings or, God forbid, Sunday morning, and all of a sudden we are spiritual beings again. No, it's every day, all day, where we are to be earnestly seeking the face and the will, the mind of God, and the teachings of God. Humble themselves and pray, and earnestly seek for God, and turn from their ways of wickedness. This is the greatest thing that we need to pray nationally right now. It is frightening how far this nation has fallen in the last 50 years or so. A lot of people die, but every day thousands of babies die from abortion. And in all of these things, you just sit back, and it's not much of an intellectual leap. It's like, how long can you spare us, Lord, as a nation? History is replete with examples of nations that ultimately he did not spare once they countenance things that he calls evil. Live uprightly. And there comes, after those four challenges, this magnificent three-part promise. And it's a promise, remember, given from God, who's with him. Yeah, everything is yea and amen. He has never reneged on the first promise yet, nor is he about to. I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. Words that I have desperately needed to be reminded of this week. An ancient prescription for an ancient malady that honestly is as current as if the Lord spoke the words just this morning. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 3, because they have worked themselves together in my mind. Revelation chapter 3. And I want to share for us, I wish I could read all of this concerning these seven churches that were in Asia, but I can't. There's certainly not the time for it. But I want us to just turn here and to look at one of these seven churches. And so the one from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is perhaps best suited and then applied, but best suited nationally. This is absolutely a requirement for the church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and to the angel or the messenger to the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. We know that there were these seven churches in Central Asia Minor. They are named for us here, and there's no real mystery as to the order in which they are named, because, frankly, it's the order that if you would have left Jerusalem, you would have visited them one by one. And the first three churches that are named here, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Philadelphia, are lovingly commended. And we have to realize this is going all the way back now to the first century, the very last decade, perhaps, of the first century in the AD 90s. A lot of years have passed for the church since then. Three churches out of seven that are lovingly commended. Then there are three churches that are, to varying degrees, condemned for their actions. Sardis and Pergamos and Thyatira now the apostle has come to the swing vote, the tiebreaker, and it's Laodicea. And sadly, this is one of the two New Testament churches that people will often hold up as examples of carnal churches, Corinth and Laodicea. The thing with Corinth is that there was horrific sin there. The great problem with Laodicea, there were enormous problems there, but they had grown apathetic. And there are a lot of people who study these things, and I don't know if necessarily we would even have to follow these things and study them. I think we can all agree, and I'm not talking Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel, our beloved home. I'm talking the church, the blood-bought, called-out church of God. We really have gotten complacent, haven't we? We don't really have, in many places, much of a gospel outreach. We have lost sight of an evangelistic fervor. We have lost sight of the needs of others. We may feel sorry for certain individuals, but there are others and there are organizations out there to take care of them. I don't have to play a role in that. We have gotten comfortable. Many areas have sat back expecting and waiting for the unbelievers to come in to hear the words of truth when the last great commission that ends the Gospel of Matthew is go. Don't expect to come in, but to go. And I've always been grateful for the outreaches that take place from our little group, and we pray for them every day. And we're thankful for outreaches, both to young and to older, that there are those who are burdened enough with the gospel to be able to share it. I must tell you that what I hear in my travels, that's not always the case. Thank God for every local church that has a burden for evangelism. Maybe we could all even burn brighter. The problem here in Laodicea was that they had become rich, increased with goods, and had developed an attitude that they needed nothing. And the counsel that comes from the messenger, who we know as the one who walks around the lampstands and among them, our Savior, was about to be harsh, but also necessary. Laodicea today lies in ruins that are about 6 miles inland from the Lycus River, the river upon which the original city was based. And so it has changed course through deposits of silt and the like by 6 miles from the day in which John would have written this and today. But there are ruins there, and to various degrees, there have been those who have done some archaeological excavations in what they believe to be ancient Laodicea. And there were several things discovered. But first, history bore out that it was a crossroads city, right where trade routes met. And so it was a banking center, where if you came to do trading, to buy or sell, you could take the currency that you brought and have it converted for a fee in the banking centers that grew up in this rather remote outpost. It was known as a banking center. And because of that industry, a lot of the residents of Laodicea had become quite wealthy. So we read. Another thing that they were known for is a very unique indigenous sheep. Their fur was black, their wool was black. And so it became very highly prized. And there was a cottage industry that began in Laodicea, and it grew. And it not only grew, it became a very prosperous industry of weaving this black wool. It was known for its content, evidently, of lanolin and other greases that made it highly water resistant. So it became in great demand for some kind of a tunic, a very elegant blackish tunic, dark charcoal gray, to protect yourself from rain and the like. That was another industry there. But I have mentioned this in several messages, so forgive me if it's a repeat for you, but the archaeologists found storerooms filled with what were empty, small alabaster jars. And they were puzzled. I read once that their first assumption was that it might have been for spices that these jars were carved out of the soft alabaster stone, but they didn't know. But as they progressed with their excavations, lo and behold, they came to one storeroom where there was a supply of these same jars, but these were sealed. They had lids on them, and they'd been sealed. And at least it appeared that there was something in there. And so what they did was they sent them off. And those who do such things got any residue from them that they could. They put it through all kinds of spectrum analysis and the like. And they came back that the likely ingredient that had been in those sealed jars was eye salve. So I didn't live back then. I can't prove any of this. It came from a couple of books that I have read. I can only make the assumption that somehow the author knew what he was writing. But if that's true, I find this unbelievable. What was the cure for the apathy, the lukewarmth that the messenger under the churches found in Laodicea? He said, "You say that I am rich." Well, evidently they were. "You say that you are increased in goods." Seems they were. "And you say that you are in need of nothing." A Christian who believes that he only has to be self-dependent is really in big trouble. "You have need of nothing. I have everything I need. What will I do?" Of course, this was not to a believer. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. That's the attitude that unfortunately had crept in. "No, I counsel you," verse 18, "to buy from me gold refined in the fire." To a banking center, he says, "You need to buy my gold. It's pure. It's been refined in the fire, that you may be rich." And to this center of black wool and woven garments, "I counsel you to buy white raiment, white garments, that you may be clothed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." And so in this, I realized that God knows every need that any one of us have. But the likelihood is that some of our own needs are well known to us too. And the lesson that can come from this, and that must, is that whatever we need, God can supply. That whatever we need and maybe don't realize that we need it, God will reveal it to us if we humble ourselves and pray and earnestly seek his face and his will. I know some of you aren't on Facebook, but this week I found myself singing a little chorus from the 1970s written by a man named Joel Hemphill, who I've met, but I really don't know. But he wrote it, I think, back in the 70s. A lot of people have called it a children's chorus. Maybe it is. But I grew up thinking that Trust and Obey was a children's chorus, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Folks, if that's a children's chorus, I have to tell you, I'm probably just still a child, because I think those truths are profound, and some of the most profound truths, like John 3:16, are put in terms very simple, and simple enough that children can easily understand them. And the chorus of this song that I recorded for Facebook, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and sun and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me." Isn't this a time to get alone with the Lord and say, look, if we become complacent, if we become lukewarm, if we have just become dull to the horrors of the world around us and the horrors that await those who die in rejection of Christ, move us back towards home. Bring us back to the Lord. So this is my prayer, certainly a prayer not just for our nation, not just for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's my prayer for me. And I trust that God will challenge each one of our hearts. Was there hope that God would dwell in Solomon's temple? There was. And how his heart must have leaped when he heard those words. I have seen and I have chosen this place to dwell in. Was there hope for Laodicea? There was. They had to come God's way. And of course, so must every sinner. And so must every saint that follows a little far off. May God challenge my heart first and all of ours to follow him in ways that we never have. Take these times and ask the Lord, make me better. Make me more like your son. Father, this is our prayer. We give thanks for the privilege of sharing your word, even when it's daunting and challenging. We ask our God that you will bless the word of God to us. This ancient antidote that is fresh and current. This church that does not seem to have survived much past the writing of the Revelation. Was there hope? There was. But Father, impress upon us that this is all a work that has to begin and be done by you. Give us willing hearts, we pray. Willing minds, willing hands and feet and lips to, Father, increase the work that we do for the greatest of all masters on a daily basis. Keep us safe, Father. Keep us in your protective care. We're thankful for it so far. Be with so many who are ill that we know of, and some who have lost loved ones, even families who have lost more than one loved one, just weeks apart. We just commit them, Father, into your gracious care and healing for peace and for that flooding comfort that can only be divine. Be with us, Father, and part us now with your blessings. Be with Rosemary today and grant, Father, a complete, full, perfect recovery. And others that we know of that are going through difficult times, we just commit them into your care. Thank you for grace. Thank you for our church family. Thank you, Father, for each person that we have been praying for who is doing well. May it continue, Father, according to your will. Part us now with your blessing as we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.